Would you stand with me as we read our passage from Genesis chapter 15 today? After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he, God, said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is the sixth in a series of seeing Jesus in Genesis. We're looking at the life of Abram. Next week we'll look at life of Abram and Isaac and how they interacted. But here we're looking at Abram's life, and especially we're focusing on this 15th chapter in which he receives this covenant promise, this very solemn ceremony. You know, Abram's life illustrates our lives as believers. In Romans 4, Lorna read earlier, Abraham is the father of all who believe. Galatians 3:7 says, It is those of faith who are the sons of Abram. And we read also in John 8, Abram rejoiced to see my day, Jesus said. So let's see what it was that Abram was looking forward to in the life of Christ. Our lives, as I said, are illustrated by Abram's life, because he was a believer and we are believers as well, though we are separated by many generations and hundreds of years. His life was characterized by faith, and his life was also characterized by a measure of uncertainty, like ours is as well. The faith came by grace. The uncertainty comes from living in a fallen world. Therefore, God gave to him, and God gives to us, his word and his covenant in order to confirm and reassure our faith as we walk our way through this life. I'm going to do a sort of a short treatment on the first item in your outline. That is the nature of your faith, because that's really a sermon in itself, or it could be a sermon in itself. So I'm going to do a sort of a short treatment on that. And then I'll spend the rest of the time on the second item, the uncertainty of our faith, rather the certainty of our faith, of our inheritance, that is. Now, faith is trusting in God's ability to do what he's promised. This passage teaches us that faith is trusting in God's ability to do what he's said he's going to do. And it results in a right relationship with God and right living before God. So the first item under the nature of your faith would be faith is trusting in God's ability to do what he promised. Now, verse 6a says, Abram believed God. But what did Abram believe? Now, let me point out that this verse 6 is sort of a standalone verse in this whole passage. Verses 1 through 5 are Abram's interaction with the Lord. The Lord gives him some promises. Abram asks a question, and then the Lord deals with that question. Then we have this statement that says, Abram believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Then there's the second section that begins with verse 7, and it's another statement by the Lord, another question by Abram, and then God's response. So what we see here, we understand from this passage and earlier passages that this is sort of a summary statement, a parenthetical statement of Abram's status before the Lord. He was a believer, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So one doesn't lead to the other. We know from Hebrews 11:8 says that he left Haran by faith when he was called. By faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abram went out by faith. So he didn't come to faith at this point in the narrative, is what we're trying to say. But this little passage here, 1 through 5 and 7 through 21, are sort of illustrative of his life, his relationship with God by faith. Okay? So that's why we're going to see what we can learn from it. Romans 4, so what did Abraham believe? He believed that God was able to do miraculously what he promised. Romans 4 says it this way, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Of Sarah, it says, by faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. So both Abram and Sarah believed God was able to do what he promised. That was the content of their faith. Now, number two under that section, faith results in a right relationship with God and right living before God. So what does our faith look like, or what does our faith result in? 6b says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, just this half of the verse could be a whole sermon in itself, which I won't get into today. But verse chapter 4 of Romans goes on to say, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And Galatians 3 says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, us, by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abram, the man of faith. So again, I won't go into that in detail, but just to give you a basic outline there that we'll come back to another day. Let's spend the rest of our time on the certainty of our inheritance. The certainty of our inheritance. Now, like Abraham, we have been told by God's word that we have received, we are receiving, and we will receive an inheritance in Christ. We spent a long time in Ephesians describing a number, Ephesians and 1 Peter describing a number of those aspects of our inheritance. However, we're like bowls that have holes in them. We leak. We need to be reminded, and God gives us signs and covenants and promises, further promises, that we might be reassured, that we might be confirmed in our faith. Now, he even goes so far in these passages to say that asking questions is okay. Asking questions that are based on taking God seriously. You're not just being silly asking God a question. You're taking God seriously in asking a question or even asking for a sign. God also takes seriously. In Isaiah 7, we read King Ahaz. The Lord said to him, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He doesn't mind deep or high questions. But Ahaz deferred. He said, but I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And God said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God is willing to give signs to his people. Now, Abram's questions reflect our own fallen condition. Abram was a fallen man, so are we fallen men and women. His first question reflected his doubt, and his second question reflected his impatience. Any of us have doubts or impatience from time to time? His first question was one of doubt. He said, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Like Abram, we doubt God's promises sometimes too. And his second question reflected his impatience. He asked, when are you going to do this, or how long will it take for you to accomplish this? And we join Abram in both of those fallen conditions. But because he has counted us as righteous, when we have doubts, God's word confirms his promises. So number one, under this next section, the certainty of our inheritance is when we have doubts, God's word confirms his promises. Abraham's first question is a response to verse 1 in Genesis 15. The first verse says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, reward, if you think of the Psalm 127, it says, the children are a reward from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So the same word is used in the original, earlier using the word heir, and now here, the reward. So Abram is reminded of God's promise to give him a descendant and many descendants and make of him a great nation and so forth. Because of what God says. So God gives him a promise or renews his promise, and Abram says, but wait a minute, I have a question about that one. And he asks his question. How does he say it? Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer or Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So verses 2 and 3, Abe in effect says, okay, you called me, you've promised to do this, now, how are you going to do this? That's the nice thing about being called into God's kingdom. It wasn't your idea. And therefore, you can always go back to God and say, how are you going to pull me out of this one? How are you going to pull this off? Now, God's answer to this first question, in essence, he says, Abram and Sarah will conceive and bear a son of their own flesh. It won't be an adopted son. In fact, many sons through God's supernatural, superabundant power. God says that he will not fulfill it as Abraham imagined it by natural means, but by supernatural means. Verse 4 says, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Second, God says he will not fulfill this promise minimally, but rather superabundantly. He says, let's go outside. And he shows him the stars in the sky in the evening. Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. It's said, according to astronomical experts, that in that day and time, in that location, he probably could have seen around 8,000 stars with his naked eye in the Middle East there. Boy, those lights are bright all of a sudden. I'm seeing stars. So God confirmed his earlier promise to Abram, assuring him a miraculous conception and birth of a natural child to Abram and Sarah in spite of their advanced age. He said, you know, he says, after all, I'm almost dead. How are you going to pull this off? He gave them a visual aid, if you will, to help them imagine it and to remember the vastness of God's power. Certainly implied in that is, if I can create all these stars, I can surely give you children, and many of them. So not only a natural son, which would have been miraculous enough, but he would also give him innumerable descendants as well. Romans 4 says, I have made you the father of many nations. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. He believed, he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, you may be asking the how question of God yourself at this point. Not of this particular passage, but what's going on in your life right now? This is what was going on in Abram's life. What's going on in your life right now? You may be saying, okay, you've called me to this new job. How are you going to pull this off? Just as Abram didn't know where he was going, sometimes in a new job, you don't know where you're going, and there's nobody to help you. Or you may say, okay, you've called me to stay with this old job. How are you going to help me finish strongly? Or, Lord, I have no job, or I'm currently underemployed. How are you going to help me find a better job? Or, okay, you've called me to raise this child or these children or this new baby. How am I going to do it? Or, okay, I've raised this child or these children. I've sent them off to school, college. How are you going to keep them in the faith when they're out of my control? Or finally, how are you going to help them find a mate who's also in the faith and raise their children? It's a pretty helpless feeling when kids begin to move out of the home. Tom and Melinda were saying last night, or the night before this, you know, Annie's starting to drive now. And it's both a relief that we don't have to drive her everywhere anymore, but it's also a little bit scary. Because now she's out on her own. Stephen drove up to Milwaukee this week, and you know it's a fairly good drive to get up there, and we're sort of on pins and needles on the way up and the way back. So Lord, how are you going to do these things? These answers are found in our reward, our inheritance in Christ. We trust in the promises found in his word and his super abundant supply of grace. Colossians reminds us, let the word of Christ, we need to spend time in the word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So if you're in school, if you're working, if you're raising a family, you're doing everything unto the Lord. Because why? You will receive the inheritance as your reward. Even the mundane things of life are related to our reward in Christ. Ephesians 3 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it ends this way, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, his power that works in us. So not only do we doubt God's promises and he gives us his word to assure us and reassure us, we're also impatient about his promises, just as Abram was. But because he has counted us righteous, number two, when we are impatient, God's covenant guarantees his promises. Isn't it nice to know when you have some kind of a guarantee? If it's something you can take back to the store or a warranty on your house, somebody else is watching your back. And that's what this is saying. God's covenant guarantees his promises that he gives to us. His second question, as I said, is a response to verse 7. God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you up out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And he said, yeah, I have a question about that too. These honest questions. Verse 8 says, but he said, O Lord God, how would I know that I will possess it? And the verb possess here is the same word as translated heir in verse 4. So Abraham is asking, when will my descendants, my heirs, take possession of this land that you've promised to us? When is it going to happen? How long are we going to have to wait? And God's answer is, when my purpose has been fulfilled. When my purpose has been fulfilled. And in essence, he says, Israel is going to inherit Canaan, that land, when my timing for the judgment of the Amorites has come to pass. Judgment of the Amorites? So Israel must endure an extended period of slavery, but after that, God will deliver them through a supernatural act of redemption. So he's looking way ahead to Israel here. And keep in mind that Moses is telling this story to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. So this time God guarantees the fulfillment of his promise through this solemn ceremony, making a binding covenant for which Abraham gets involved. He says, you know, Abraham's not just standing by. He says, Abraham, I want you to go get these animals. I want you to cut them in half and lay each half on each side. Verse 9 says, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a pigeon. Cut them in half, Abram did, and laid each half against each other on either side, but not the birds. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, so Abram prepares for this thing. He's not really sure what's going to be happening. But now God begins to symbolically explain what he's going to do, what's going to happen, and then explain it in a verbal form. So this symbol of darkness, which first comes, and then God's prophetic word comes and tells about this enslavement. Verse 12 says, and the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And that's simply symbolic of Israel's fall into slavery in Egypt and the darkness that began to overwhelm them. And then he goes on to say, verse 13, "And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So God delays allowing Israel to suffer for a time in order to fulfill his righteous justice against those 10 nations that are currently inhabiting Canaan, referred corporately to the Amorites. God is willing to wait until their sin has reached an intolerable level, just like he was willing to wait those 100, 120 years while Noah was preparing the ark. God delayed in order for sin to be intolerable so that his righteous judgment would not be seen as frivolous, to use one word. There's probably better words. God has perfect timing for everything in his plan. God had a perfect timing for the coming of the Redeemer. Years later, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So then you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God," speaks of our inheritance. So like Abraham, we must learn to wait, to be patient for God's timing, that he might fulfill his purposes in all of the world. And like Israel, we must be willing to wait and endure suffering that he allows us to go through until the second coming, since we're in between, of Christ and our final redemption. God is accomplishing his purpose to extend the time for people to repent. Listen to 2 Peter 3. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." So God's timing is both perfect and delayed in order to give people time to repent, that his justice might be seen, again, not as frivolous, but as righteous justice. But finally, in this passage, it says, in spite of the delay, in spite of the suffering that they will go through, God guarantees his blessing on those who trust him. God guarantees his blessing on you and on me who trust him. Verse 14 says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions," that is Israel. "As for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in the good old age. They shall come back here in the fourth generation after 400 years. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So we'll have to wait for these 400 years. Then it will be a righteous judgment when I send Israel in to overtake the land of Israel, as we call it. And then he illustrated this with this solemn ceremony. What he had said, he's now illustrating with this ceremony. Notice how he illustrated before by taking him outside in the dark and showing him the sky, so that ever after, when Abraham wondered, I think this was about 10 years after God had given him the promise, he had to wait another 15 years until Isaac was born. So anytime Abram went out at night and he saw the stars, he would remember God's promise. Just as Noah went out and saw the rainbow, he would remember God's promise. Now another night time seen, and God gives him a solemn promise. "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying," I'm sorry, verse 17, "when the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land," and it tells the extent of the land and the people that will be dispossessed. So to enable Abram to wait for the promises, God covenanted his faithfulness by swearing to do himself as had been done to those animals if he didn't fulfill his promise. Hebrews 6 says it this way, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abram, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves in all their disputes. An oath, which is what this was, is final for confirmation." And it goes on to say that we have the same guarantee because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We have this verse 19 of Hebrews 6 says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So by his death, resurrection, and ascension, he goes before us as a guarantee, as an anchor, as a solid foundation. So God's people are enabled, you and I are enabled to suffer and to wait for God's purposes to be fulfilled by faith in his beloved Son, whose death guarantees our reward. And we have the promise that in spite of whatever suffering we are experiencing, whatever delay we are experiencing, that his promises will be fulfilled. Romans 8 says it this way, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Later it says, "We wait for it with patience." And 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." If God is for us, who can be against us? And finally, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."